milestones on the journey of life. It starts early with, you know, the first time they smile. You see your baby smile, makes you happy. Then they're, you know, walk at one, talk at two, or somewhere abouts there. They're walking, they're talking, they're rolling over. Then eventually they get on to preschool. You take them to preschool. They have their first sporting events. Usually it's like soccer or something for the first one. Your first recital, maybe they play an instrument. Maybe they're in a play or a musical. Then they get on to middle school, the first day of middle school, first day of high school. And then, you know, then they kind of stop being children, although they're always your children. But there's the first get spread out, right? The milestones are really big at the beginning. And then by the end, they kind of spread out and very irregular. One of the biggest milestones is freedom, being able to be free from mom and dad for a minute, right? And usually that coincides with getting your driver's license. I remember getting my driver's license, you know, you get the keys, you're like, okay, I can now go. I can go. I can say bye to mom and dad. I can get in the car. I can go. Right? Or maybe you didn't get a license. Maybe you didn't drive, but it was the freedom to be gone for a few hours when you're 15 or 16 or whatever from mom and dad. And you're on your way. You go out and you get to do whatever. And, you know, your parents, you have the talk with you. Be safe. Don't drink. Drive carefully. Call me when you get there. Text me when you get there. Call me when you get there again. They tell you that a few times. And it's this letting go. Letting go of saying, all right, I've showed you what you need to know. I've taught you what you need to know. Now I'm letting you go. And you're going to go. And you're going to experience life in this way. And today's passage is kind of like that. Jesus and the 12 disciples, the 12 have been with him. They've been walking with him. They've been seeing his incredible power made manifest in all sorts of ways. And now in chapter 9 of Luke, Jesus is going to let them go, saying, okay, I'm giving you my power. I'm giving you my authority. Go out in my name and do everything that you've seen me do because you are able to do it. And he has empowered them and they go on their way. And so what's going to happen? Where are they going to go? What are they going to do? How are they going to live out that calling of Jesus? Let's take a look. Luke chapter 9. Join with me again. Verse 1. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So the 12 that have been with them, they have faithfully been following him from the beginning. And in the last few weeks, we've seen they have experienced the manifestation of Jesus' power three times in three powerful ways. First, he's in the desert. He's facing the temptation of Satan, and he's able to overcome that temptation and power. A couple weeks ago, he heals the sick servant of the centurion in Capernaum, and then he raises the dead boy back to life in 9 power. And then before that, after that, they're on the Sea of Galilee. He's on the lake, and he speaks to the wind, right, and the rain, and says, stop. Go out there and try that. Stop. Stop blowing. And they've seen his power three times in three amazing ways. And so now they receive power and authority to go out into the world. So who are these 12? Let's take a look at them. Let's specifically look at what their jobs are. 4 of them are fishermen. We have Andrew, Peter, James, and John. 4 fishermen, blue-collar job. We've talked about this a few weeks ago. Hard-working job, these 4 men. Not a lot of pay, not a lot of prestige, but that's what they did. And then they had the big boat, and it overflew with fish, and they said, all right, let's go follow Jesus. You have one guy who's a tax collector. His name's Matthew. We talked about tax collectors, too. Not exactly the most popular job in the world, right? They're in line with the government. They go to the government and say, give me a booth that I can tax people with. And they go, and they start taxing people, and nobody really likes them. And he's a follower of Jesus, a disciple. Then we get a zealot named Simon. Well, what's a zealot? We don't have that job anymore, probably. But Simon is a zealot, and Paul was also a zealot. It was a revolutionary of sorts who thought they were going to speed along the coming of the Messiah by moving and throwing out leadership. So you got somebody in bed with the government, the tax collector. You got somebody who's anti-government in the zealot, and they both find themselves following Jesus. All right, next we got a thief. I don't know if that's an occupation or not, but we'll call it is. I mean, if you make enough money, I guess it could be an occupation. You have Judas the thief. And he is the one who ends up being a follower of Jesus, at least for a while, the 12 followers. But of course, he ultimately betrays Jesus. And then we have five others: Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Thaddeus, and James. We don't really know what they do. We could guess, we could speculate, we could look at extra biblical sources, but we're not entirely sure what they do. But they do something. I mean, they work. And so they had these jobs, whether they're fishermen or carpenters or something else. They did something. They worked. And so these are the different professions: fishermen, tax collector, zealots, thieves, and some others who end up following Jesus and his 12 disciples. All sorts of ranges, all sorts of jobs, all sorts of abilities, all sorts of people who are disciples of Jesus. And so he gives them power and authority to do two things. It says, preach the kingdom of God and to heal people. And healing in terms of driving out demons, curing diseases, and healing the sick. Preach the kingdom of God and heal people. That's the power they have. It's literally the continuation of what Jesus has been doing this whole time. He's been preaching the kingdom and he's been healing people. And they're going out with the same power that Jesus has to go do these things, to preach the kingdom and to heal people. Notice it says he gave them power and authority, the same power that he had. It's not like a JV and a varsity where Jesus is the varsity and they had like JV power, right? A little bit less power. They had the same power and authority that Jesus had in healing, in curing, in proclaiming. They go out in that power and declare. And it all begins right here in Luke chapter 9. Our church is 122 years old. I've said this before. Of course, we're a very old church, one of the oldest in the denomination. One of the youngest in our denomination is Life Church Auburn Hills. It started 1 week, 1 month ago, I should say. They planted 1 month. They've had four services so far. Praise God. So we can pray for them as well. Most churches are somewhere in between, 1 month and 122 years, somewhere in that range. But all of these churches, if you believe Jesus, if you're following Jesus, you can trace your history to two big events. One of them is in Acts, Pentecost. The Spirit comes and fills the believers, and they go out speaking in tongues. And the other one is Luke chapter 9, right here. The very first time Jesus says, I have empowered you, and I've given you my authority. Now go into the world and preach the kingdom of God. This is the very first time the church goes out into the neighborhood to declare the gospel. This is the very first missions trip of the church, Luke chapter 9. This is the very first VBS of the church, right here. Because you know they talk to children too. They didn't just go talk to adults. This is the very first community outreach event in Luke chapter 9. It all starts right here when Jesus sends out the 12 to go into the world. He says, my people are going to be the ones to spread the truth of the kingdom of God. My people are the ones who are going to make disciples of all nations. And the church will grow because the Spirit is working through my people. And so what started in Luke chapter 9, we are benefits of this church. We are great, 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 whatever, grandchildren of this event in Luke chapter 9. And the mission is still going on. We are still to go proclaim the kingdom of God, to proclaim healing of the sick in our midst. Isn't it amazing that in Luke chapter 9, Jesus entrusts the work of the kingdom of God to a bunch of ordinary people? Tax collector, a few fishermen, a zealot, a thief, and some other people. In God's infinite wisdom, he sends Jesus to place his extraordinary power on ordinary people for the sake of the world. That's what's happening right here. Jesus' extraordinary power rests on ordinary people, and it's for the sake of the world, for the advancement of the gospel of the kingdom. This is such an important event. You expect there to be more from Luke here, but he just says, hey, Jesus called them and they went out. And we are part of this story as well, to go proclaim and bring healing, physical, mental, spiritual, emotional healing, still the work of the church today. So that's what they're going to do. Now, what are they not supposed to do? Verse 3. He said to them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, not even an extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. So what can I take? No staff, no bag, no bread, no money. Don't even take an extra shirt. Where do I stay? Pick one house. Whoever welcomes you in, stay with them the whole time. And if I'm rejected, do I keep pushing? No. Just shake the dust off your feet. Move on your way to the next town. What's going on? What's Jesus trying to show them there? Well, a couple of things. There's a very practical thing going on. In this time, there were all these other charlatans, you could call them, who would come from town to town performing blessings or miracles for money. And they would come with their money bags and charge for their services as they went from house to house trying to con people out of money. And as the saying goes, they had short arms and deep pockets. Not very giving, but would definitely take your money. They performed miracles for money, charging rent to stay at people's houses so they could bless those houses and those people and bounce around from house to house until they bled them all dry in the village. That's kind of what's happening in Judges 19. If you remember that chapter, Micah builds a bunch of idols and he wants to worship them, and he goes down the street and he says, hey, here's a Levite priest. He's just walking around. Come be the priest of my house and bless everything I'm doing because I want it to be good. It's kind of that same idea. So Jesus is saying, you're going to go out there and there's going to be these false teachers there as well. And they have a different agenda than you do. Because they're going to come with money bags and try to plunder people. But you don't even take money. Don't even take a money bag. They're going to come with their flowing robes and their staffs, but you don't even bring an extra shirt. Don't bring a staff with you. They're going to jump from house to house, sucking every last penny out of everyone in the community. You stay in one house until the job is done. And when they try and pressure people to get them to give, you shake the dust off your feet and you go to the next place. You go somewhere else. There's two parts to this, of course. One's the practical, and also the other part is Jesus is telling them, don't exploit the power that I'm giving you. You need to rely on God for all of your needs on this journey. What better way is there to trust in God for all of your needs than to go out with absolutely nothing? Right? And I'm not trying to make fun of that. I'm not trying to make light of not having anything, but that's kind of the idea. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and really blessed are the poor. Because when you need to trust God for every single mean you can get, who is going to be closer to God than the poor? Again, that's why Jesus, when people ask him, hey, giving money, he says, how much money should I give? He says, give all your money and trust God. When the man comes to him and, hey, how much of my possessions do I need to sell? Sell all of your possessions and follow God. And in verse 6, they go out in this complete trust of God. So look at this picture. They're filled with the power and authority of Jesus. They're filled with the power and authority of Jesus. They're taking nothing with them to fall back on. So they're trusting in God 100%. And they're going into the world. And in verse 6, they set out, went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. It was a success. Of course it was, because they're filled with the power of Jesus, going from neighborhood to neighborhood. And then we get verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on. He was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this that I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. There's this interlude in the middle of the story, and Luke does something he's been doing through the first 8 chapters. He holds up true power against earthly power again. Here's Herod in a position of positional power. He's been made a ruler. And here's Jesus saying, I'm giving you real power. This is what real power looks like, to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, to heal people from sickness and from death. And so Herod is like, who are these people? What is going on? I got to find out who this is. They are going to take away my power. And I don't want that as a ruler. Let me read what this says. A commentator says, Jesus is becoming dangerous. He's no longer just one preacher followed by a band of ragtag disciples attracting large crowds. He's giving birth to a movement. His disciples seem to be given the same power and authority that Jesus has been showing. A solitary preacher, Herod could ignore and hope that the man's preaching would go away. But a movement is another thing altogether. The authorities must look into this. He started a movement. He sent out the 12. Now it's not just Jesus going in power and authority. Now it's 12. And those 12 will get 12 more. And those 12 will get 12 more. And it becomes a movement of the Spirit in their midst. As we see in the book of Acts, right? When the Spirit comes in power, the church explodes. This is a reminder to the disciples that as they're going out there as well, there's going to be people actively trying to tear down the work that they're doing, actively going against what they're doing for the kingdom of God. There are going to be people that hate the gospel of the kingdom, that hate that people are being healed, that hate that God's name is being proclaimed, that Jesus is being proclaimed, because it takes away their power. So our passage for today, it's short and sweet and simple. Jesus sends 12 disciples to go into the world from village to village to spread the good news. And it follows a pattern of what's happened in the past. In the Old Testament, God is not concerned with reputations. He's not concerned with earthly status. He calls who he calls, and he equips who he calls. And he uses the one who's ready to serve him and to follow him. And he calls people from all parts of life, tax collectors, to fishermen, to everything in between, to serve him and to follow him. We got lots of different jobs in this room, okay? We could spend time and go through and hear everybody's job. I know we all probably do different things. We got nurses, we got doctors, we got handymen, we got all sorts of different professions around here. And that's nice to have different jobs. It's nice to have different specialties. Because if I'm sick, if my throat hurts, if my ear hurts, if I got a fever, no offense, Art, I don't want to go to the handyman to get that checked out, okay? I want to go to a nurse. I want to go to somebody who knows what's happening here, right, and is going to help me out. And we need those specialties in the world. But here's the thing about the kingdom of God. Too often we treat each other like we specialize in different things for the kingdom of God. And because someone's better than me at this, I don't have to do it at all. I'm let off the hook for that. You know, I know there's a lot of people. I know there's somebody in this church that is much, much better than me than I am than evangelism. But that doesn't let me off the hook from having to share the gospel of the kingdom to everyone that I encounter. That doesn't let me off the hook for sharing about Jesus to every person I see. We tend to think of ourselves as just this. I'm just a nurse. I'm just a handyman. I'm just this. But no, you're never just anything. These fishermen could have said, I'm just a fisherman. I'm just a tax collector. I'm just a zealot. I'm just whatever. But God sees you as a vessel that he can fill with his power and authority to go into the world to proclaim the kingdom of God. And we minimize that too much. It's nothing really new. We've been doing it since Genesis, since the very beginning of the scriptures. God comes to Abraham, and he tells Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. You're going to have so many offspring. What does God say? God, I'm too old. I'm 90. How am I going to have children? I'm just an old man. And God says, no, you're not just an old man. Because when my power is working through you, you will have the ability to do what I'm calling you to do. And later, God comes to Jeremiah, as we already read this morning. He says, you're going to be a prophet. You're going to tell the people to turn back to me. And what does Jeremiah say? But God, I'm too young. How will anyone listen to me? I'm just a young kid. God says, no, you're not just a young kid. Because when my power is working through you, you will have the ability to do what I'm calling you to do. Then there's Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a governor. And God comes to him and says, go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the walls of the city so my people can have a place to live. And Nehemiah says, God, I'm too far away. Right? How am I going to go back? I'm just a governor. And he spends time in prayer about it. And God says to him, you're not just a governor. Because when my power is working through you, it will give you the ability to do what I'm calling you to do. You get the idea. God calls us to something, and we always respond, well, I'm just this. I'm just this guy. I'm just that woman. I'm just this. The temptation is that when God calls you, is to look at yourself and say, well, I'm just this. But no. God says, you are not just that. You are more than just that. My power working through you will give you the ability to do what I'm calling you to do. These 12 disciples, they were fishermen, tax collectors, a reformed thief, a zealot, and five other jobs. But they're also disciples. They were followers of Jesus. And they were given his power and authority to share the good news in the world. And Jesus sets his extraordinary power on ordinary people for the sake of the world. And guess what? 2,000 years later, God's plan has not changed. He still gives extraordinary power to ordinary people like you and me to tell people about Jesus, about the gospel. We know Matthew 28, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. But there's also the other great commission, Mark 16. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. That's exactly what the disciples were doing. That's what they were doing in Luke chapter 9. And he says, now I've died. I've been raised from the dead. The Holy Spirit is coming to fill you, and you will go do exactly these same things. You will proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, and you will heal people, and you will pray for people through the power of the Holy Spirit. As people are filled with the Holy Spirit, they are given power and authority to go into this world. And people of God, as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we have been given the power and authority to go into this world and declare Jesus is Lord. God has continued to place his extraordinary power through the Holy Spirit on ordinary people like you and me to go into this world and declare the good news. It started in Luke chapter 9, and 2,000 years later, he is still doing it today. So are you going? Are we going? Are we going out there? Are we seeing ourselves as just this or just that? Or do we understand that we have been given the power and authority, the very same power and authority that Jesus had? Not a lesser one, not a JV one, not a smaller version of that. The very same power and authority that Jesus went out with, we have that same power and authority. So let us be people who go and proclaim that good news, who proclaim that good news wherever we go. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your gift, for sending Jesus, for the gift of your extraordinary power that comes on us ordinary people, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would help us as we go from here to understand that, to see ourselves as people filled with your Spirit who are called to go into this world and proclaim the good news, to share with those around us that you've placed in our life for a reason, not by coincidence and not by chance, but for a reason, Lord. We thank you that we come from a line of these 12 who went out on that day, filled with power and authority to share your good news. We thank you for that, Father. We ask your blessing on us as we go, that we may be brave and bold and confident in declaring your love for the nations to everyone we encounter. In Jesus' name, amen.